This conference will now be recorded.
Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. We look forward to this time together and studying your word. And we praise you and worship you. We thank you for all that you do for us, your safety and your provision. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
Amen. This week's Torah portion is Toldot, and I first want to welcome everybody to the Messianic Message and the Tabernacle of David Restored Study Room for this Torah portion called Toldot. This is one of the most important Torah portions in Genesis, and it sets the stage for a lot that is going to happen later on with the children of Israel. This Torah portion is Genesis 25, verses 19 to chapter 28, verse 9. The Haftarah is Malachi, chapter 1, verses 1 to chapter 2, verse 9. And Matthew 10, 16 to 38, and Romans 9, 1 to 33 is the Brit Hadashah, and I will begin the reading. This is the history of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Betuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian, to be his wife. Isaac entreated Yahweh for his wife because she was barren. Yahweh was entreated by him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her. She said, "If it is like this, why do I live?" She went to inquire of Yahweh. Yahweh said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will be separated from your body. The one people will be stronger than the other people. The elder will serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red all over like a hairy garment. They named him Esau. Michael?
Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom.
And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright today." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point of dying. What profit shall this birthright be to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and soup of lentils, and he ate and drank and rose up and went his way, and Esau despised his birthright.
Genesis 26, verse 1. And there was a famine in the land, besides the famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, to Gerar. And Yahweh appeared to him and said, "Do not go down into Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Stay in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your seed I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your seed to multiply, and but I will make your seeds to multiply as the stars of the heavens, and will give to your seed all these lands, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charges, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.
When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on the account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us."
Okay, and now Brenda and Bill from Genesis 26:11 to for 10 verses to Genesis 26:20.
All right, it's just going to be Brenda.
Okay.
And Abimelech commanded all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall certainly be put to death." And Yitzchak sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And Yahuwah baraked him, blessed him. And the man grew great and went forward until he became very great. And he came to have possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great body of servants. And the Pelishtites envied him. That would be the Philistines, correct?
Yes.
And the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and filled them with dirt.
And Susan, verses 16 through 20, please.
And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you have become mighty, more mighty than we, exceedingly." So he went from there, Isaac, and he encamped in the valley of Gerar and dwelled there. And Isaac went back and dug the wells of water that they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called them the names like the names that had been given by his father. And they dug the servants of Isaac in the valley, and they found there a well of spring water. And they quarreled, the herdsmen of Gerar, with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, "Ours is this water." So he called the name of that well Esek, because they contended with him.
Hillary, 21 through 25, please.
And they dug another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Shitnah. And he removed from thence and dug another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rechoboth. And he said, "For now Yahweh has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went up from thence to Be'er Sheva, and Yahweh appeared unto him the night and said, "I am the Elohah of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you, will bless you, and multiply your seed for my servant Abraham's sake." And he built an altar there and called upon the name of Yahweh and pitched his tent there. And there Yechak's servants dug a well.
Okay, Julianne, 26:26 to verse 30, please.
Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar, and Huzuthoth, one of his friends, and Pichol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank.
Dawn, verses 31 through 35, please.
Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass that same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah.
And Joanne, chapter 27, verses 1 through 5, please.
Now it came about, when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son?" And he said to him, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold, now I'm old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home.
And Jimmy, verses 6 through 10, please.
And Rebekah spoke unto Jacob, her son, saying, "Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goat, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. Where did I read to?
10.
10, okay. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, and he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death.
Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. What if my father touches me? I will seem to him as a deceiver, and I would bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." He went and got them and brought them to his mother. His mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Rebekah took the good clothes of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son.
And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because Yahweh, your Elohim, brought it to me."
And Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near, I pray you, so that I may feel you, my son, whether you are truly my son Esau or not." And Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands of Esau. And he did not know him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And he blessed him. And he said, "Are you truly my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." And he brought it near him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank.
And his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelt the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, "See, the smell of my son is on the smell of the field, which Yahweh has blessed. And may Yahweh give you of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and let nations bow down to you. Be Elohim over your brothers, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone that curses you, and blessed be he that blesses you." And it happened, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessings of Jacob, and Jacob was scarcely gone from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in front of from the hunting.
He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing."
Brenda, verses 36 through 40, please.
And Esau said, Was his name then called Yaakov? For he has caught me by the heel these two times. He took my birthright, and see, now he has taken my blessing. And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his brothers I have given to him as servants, and I have sustained him with grain and wine. And what then shall I do for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, oh, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling is of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heavens from above. And by your sword you are to live and serve your brother. And it shall be, when you grow restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck."
Susan, 41 through 45. No, just finish the chapter at 46.
So Esau bore a grudge against Yaakov because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Yaakov." Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rivka, she sent and called her younger son Yaakov and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. And now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I shall send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" And Rivka said to Isaac, "I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Yaakov takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these from the daughters of the land, What good will my life be to me?
Hilary, chapter 28, verses 1 through 5.
And Isaac called Eliakov and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, You shall not take a woman of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take you a woman from thence of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And El Shaddai bless you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, that you may be a multitude of people, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your seed with you, that you may inherit the land wherein you are a stranger, which Elohim gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Yaakov, and he went to Padam unto Laban, son of Bethuel, and Emery, the brother of Rivka, Yaakov, and Esau's mother.
Julianne, finish the Torah portion, Genesis 28, verses 6 through 9.
Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath and daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had.
Okay. We will start the teaching now. Father, I thank you for this message. And like always, I pray only your words will be heard and no words of my own. This is an important teaching, and it is a controversy to this day. What happened with this family? And so, Father, I pray that only your words that you have given to me, I believe you've given them to me, that only your words would come forth and my words would fail and fall and die and dry up and blow away, and that no one would even remember them. I pray for this in Yeshua's name. Amen. We have an emotional story. Makes you feel sorry for both sides of this family. Makes you wonder which split is the trusted split. And so this Torah portion is where the doctrine of Jacob as opportunistic and deceptive comes from. This idea comes from the religions of Judaism and Christianity. Even though Jacob was the one chosen for the honor of having Yahweh's national name, Israel, put on him, and both religions claim him as the founder of their religion. At issue, though, in this Torah portion is the contrast between religion and kingdom, and the difference between Satan's kingdom and Yahweh's kingdom. And there is more at stake here than most people realize. Surprisingly, the accusation of Jacob being a deceiver actually comes from Isaac in Genesis 27:35. And Isaac said, Your brother came with subtlety and has taken away your blessing. And then in the following verse, Esau said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he has taken away my blessing. The name Jacob means heel catcher. It is Strong's H6117, and it comes from the word akab, meaning to grab the heel. Now, this word also means to circumvent or to get what one wants through deceitful means. Esau said Jacob had done this to him twice. Once, when Esau sold Jacob his birthright in Genesis 26, 29 to 34, and now this time when Jacob received the firstborn blessing. Esau is lying when he says Jacob stole the birthright. And so why would we not think Esau is lying about Jacob stealing the blessing? According to Esau, Jacob is a thief. He, Esau, did not call Jacob deceitful. It was Isaac who used the word mirmah, Strong's H4820, meaning deceit. And the translation uses the English word subtlety. This word against Jacob, the man, is only used this one time. The doctrine that Jacob was a deceiver and a thief is never spoken by Yahweh Elohim. However, Yahweh has much to say about Esau's character. Who shall we believe? Isaac and Esau or Yahweh? The conflict between Esau and Jacob was over the birthright and the blessing. What is the birthright? It is to be the spiritual leader of the family. In the case of Esau and Jacob, at issue is also the office of Melchizedek, since they are in the Melchizedek lineage. The Melchizedek was the earthly counterpart king and high priest to Yeshua, who is the heavenly king and high priest. The man that holds this office had the responsibility to lead people to Yahweh. To kingdom-minded people, such as the patriarchs were, the one who holds this office is of paramount importance, and it should be to us as well. What is the blessing? The blessing is the estate, the wealth of the family. The wealth was used by the firstborn who received the birthright to care for the entire family. The firstborn received a double portion of this wealth when the father died. The extra portion was set aside for the rest of the family members for their provision within the family. At that time, the birthright and blessing were not split as they became between Judah and Levi. Yahweh had to split the two offices because of the sin of the golden calf. But long before the golden calf incident, Esau was trying to split the two offices. The birthright, the authority to lead the family, and the blessing, the wealth to do so, go hand in hand. Esau was interested in the money and was still hanging on to the idea that the birthright was still his. This is not an issue merely of a family dynamic. This issue is in Scripture to show us the struggle between the two kingdoms and the lengths to which kingdom warriors must go to uphold it, to the point of facing down the arch enemy who lives in our own households and not letting them get a foothold among us. Rebecca's babies struggled with each other before they were born, and they continue to struggle with each other now. One grew up to be self-absorbed and a lover of the world, unwilling to bring his flesh under the control of the Ruach by learning Yahweh's ways in the Torah, while the other was a servant to everyone and a lover of Yahweh's kingdom and his Torah, his law. The struggle between the two kingdoms that have been at war with each other from the time of Adam to this very moment has now come to a head, and Rebecca knows it. She must now act. In Genesis 25:23, the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. And one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." The common view is that this is a prophecy. But from Rebecca's point of view, it is a command. She was a kingdom-minded woman like Sarah, who was willing to do whatever it took to uphold the kingdom on earth. And she was willing to lay down her life for Yahweh's kingdom. Genesis 27:13, Jacob's mother said to him, "Upon me be your curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch them for me." So Rebecca was willing to face down Esau here. Rebecca, who was commanded to ensure the prophecy given to her by Yahweh, must now choose to lay this burden on Jacob. As a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit who laid the burden of Israel and the world on Yeshua at the cross, Rebecca was ensuring the kingdom to come. Don't you know that Rebecca understood the wickedness and violence of Esau? Rebecca had the mind of God through the Holy Spirit in that she chose Jacob over Esau. The context of this account is actually war. And context is important in understanding Yahweh's plan. Which kingdom will rule, Yahweh's or Satan's? That is what Rebecca was facing in her decision to intervene. Deceit was used to save the kingdom two more times after this. The word mirmah was not used in those instances, though instead we must look to the actions of the men who did the deceiving. David used deceit among the Philistines in 1 Samuel 21:10-15 and was never castigated for it. The reason is because people knew David was at war. And war sometimes requires the enemy to be deceived. It's all about context. We will find out later on that our own Savior Yeshua, who is Yahweh of the flesh, deceived his enemies. Right now, let's compare Esau and Jacob from Yahweh's point of view. He contrasts Esau as unfit and Jacob as fit for the office of Melchizedek and the firstborn of Isaac's family when he says in Genesis 25:27, Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. We're going to go over this in some detail. The word cunning is yada, Strong's H3045 in Hebrew. It means to know by what one sees. Remember, Yahweh told us we're to hear, we're not to see, we're not to go by what we see. Hunting is an activity of sight. The eyes identify the prey and the spoil, but Jacob is the opposite. He is called plain. That word is Tom, H8535. This word is translated as plain and quiet. So those two words are not good translations of Tom. Here's what Tom means. It comes from the three-letter root word tamam, Strong's H8552. Tamam, the root word, means complete in a good or bad sense. So tamam, then, needs derivative words to determine the good side or the bad. A related word is tamim, Strong's H8549, which is how Yahweh referred to Noah. Tamim means entire, integrity, truth, without blemish, complete, full, perfect, sincerely or sincerity, sound, without spot, undefiled, upright, and whole. And now Jacob is being called simply Tom, plain. But Tom means complete, perfect, plain, undefiled, and upright. Yahweh declares Jacob to be good like Noah, but something was missing, even though this word does mean complete. There was something that was still incomplete with Jacob that was not incomplete with Noah, and that was that Jacob did not yet have a wife. A wife completes a man. Jacob was like Noah, but without a wife. Now, we should also understand from this comparison to Noah, given by Yahweh, that Yahweh had already chosen Jacob to become the Melchizedek, as Noah was, and to serve the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Abraham and Isaac as the firstborn. The wife that a man chooses speaks loudly about his character. Esau had already married wives in Genesis 26:34, who completed his rebellion against Yahweh and the family of Abraham and Isaac. Those Canaanite wives were from Canaan's son Heth and the founder of the Hittites, who were enemies of Yahweh. So it was Yahweh's entire kingdom that was at stake here. Esau would have handed Yahweh's kingdom over to Canaan and to Satan, and no remnant of Yahweh would have been allowed to survive it. So let's ask ourselves, not about the opinion of Jewish and Christian commentators, but about Yahweh's opinion. Isn't his opinion more important than theirs? Doesn't his word override the teachings of religious people? So let me ask you this. Where did Yahweh ever say Jacob was a supplanter and a deceiver? And I will answer that in a minute. Esau said Jacob cheated him and servanted him twice. But we now know that Esau was lying about the birthright when he said that Jacob took it from him, because we know that Esau sold his birthright, his right to lead the family spiritually. Esau never fulfilled his duty to take care of the family. We understand this from the red lentil stew incident, which seems to be, you know, pretty common for Esau's behavior. When Esau had come running to Jacob to be cared for by Jacob after Esau had beheaded King Nimrod, according to Jasher. This murder happened on the day that Abraham died. The ancient Near East tradition was for the firstborn son to prepare a meal of red lentil stew for the mourner. And in this case, it was Jacob who was preparing this meal. It should have been Esau preparing this stew for Isaac, who had just lost his father, Abraham. But where was Esau? In the field, committing murder. From fear of being chased by three of Nimrod's men, Esau fled to safety in the presence of Jacob, where he found Jacob doing his job. But did Esau care? No. He thought Nimrod's men were about to catch him, so he sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. It was always Jacob stepping into the shoes that Esau left unworn so he could go frolic in the world. When Esau was in the field killing and cutting up game animals and a man's head off, Jacob was at home doing Esau's rightful service to Isaac. Yahweh upholds Jacob throughout the scriptures in Hosea 12. Yahweh lauds Jacob while criticizing his later offspring, Ephraim and Judah. Here is where we must make a distinction between Jacob the man and Jacob the nation that came thousands of years later. Let's read Hosea 12:1. Ephraim feeds on wind and follows after the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. And Yahweh has also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. Jacob in this context is the physical nation of Jacob's descendants, not the man Jacob that we are talking about in this Torah portion. This is important because now Yahweh contrasts the wicked nation called Jacob with the man called Jacob. Hosea 12:3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yes, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication to him. He found him in Beit El, and there he spoke with us. Even Yahweh Elohim of hosts, the Lord Yahweh, is his, Jacob's, memorial. Therefore, turn back to your God. Keep mercy and judgment and wait on God continually. Yahweh did not have a problem with the man, Jacob. He had a problem with the people of Jacob. And here Yahweh compares Jacob's descendants to the man Jacob by speaking positively of Jacob's attributes and negatively of his descendants. Number one positive attribute was that Jacob took hold of Esau's heel. Now to hear Esau and Esau's defenders in Judaism and Christianity, Jacob taking hold of Esau's heel was just the first of the wicked things Jacob did. Yahweh loved that Jacob took Esau's heel. Yahweh wants his nation of Israel to take hold of Satan's and Esau's kingdom by the heel to stop the forward momentum of their wickedness. You see, Yahweh is telling the Jacobite nation to be more like their forefather Jacob. Furthermore, Jacob's willingness to take Esau by the heel was the very reason he had power with God. Number two, Jacob had power over the messenger who was God himself, and he prevailed. Jacob's prevailing in his struggle with God is the reason he received the blessing of being named the father of Yahweh's nation called Israel. Number three, Jacob did something that Esau would never do. Jacob wept, it says there in Hosea 12:4, and he made supplication to Yahweh. He wept where he slept at Beit El when he was escaping Esau's violence, which caused Yahweh to speak to us. Because of Jacob, Yahweh speaks to Jacob's people, us. You see? Number four, Hosea chapter 12 verse 5 says that Yahweh Tzavaoth, Yahweh himself, is Jacob, the man's, memorial. And in fact, in Deuteronomy, he says that Jacob is his lot and his portion. Religious commentaries like to discuss motives and intentions of the characters in this account, and they like to get all emotional and everything, but in the end, they declare Jacob the loser and Esau the winner. Poor Esau. They slander Jacob and uphold Esau. This past week, the three of us, Michael, Rick, and I, were talking about this. Rick mentioned Yahweh's parable of the bad and good trees. I'm going to read it to you now. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, you will know them by their fruits. Guess what? Esau is a bad tree that cannot produce good fruit. And Jacob is a good tree that cannot produce bad fruit. Again, where in Scripture does Yahweh himself say that Jacob was a deceiver? Not people, but God himself. Where does he say that? Nowhere. Others say evil things about Jacob the man, but Yahweh never does. Yahweh upholds Jacob throughout the Scriptures. No scripture ever repeats the accusation of Isaac and the lies of Esau against Jacob. So why does Judaism and Christianity do it? They are Edomite religions that twist the facts to despise Jacob and love Esau. And herein lies one of the contrasts between religion and kingdom. Here is what Yahweh further says of Jacob, Deuteronomy 32:9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Psalm 135:4. For Yahweh has chosen Jacob to himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Jacob was chosen. Why would Yahweh choose a liar and a thief to be the patriarch of his kingdom on earth? Here's what Yahweh said about Jacob through the man and the nation founded by him, Israel, through Balaam. Numbers 23:16, and Yahweh met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again to Balak and say this. And then we skip to verse 21. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Let me repeat. Yahweh did not behold iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Psalm 146:5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in Yahweh Elohim. Who will have mercy? Who will Yahweh have mercy on? The house of Jacob, Isaiah 14:1. Who has Yahweh redeemed? Jacob, here are three verses that say that, Isaiah 44:23, Isaiah 48:20, and Jeremiah 31:11. Malachi 3:6, for I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Oh, what stops Yahweh from consuming the descendants of Jacob? Jacob. The righteousness of Jacob prevents Yahweh from completely destroying all Israel. Yahweh won't consume the people that came from Jacob because they came from Jacob. Instead, Yahweh came as a man, Yeshua, to take the burden and the curses on himself on behalf of Jacob, the nation. Whose kingdom is also called the house of Jacob? Yahweh's kingdom. None of those things are for Esau. If Edomites want to enter the kingdom, they must enter through Yeshua, who is from Jacob. Yahweh calls himself the God of Jacob 25 times in Scripture. I could go on, but you get the point. Yahweh does not speak evil of Jacob, the man, anywhere. Yahweh speaks evil of Jacob's descendants, but not Jacob himself. Let me tell you what it means when we speak ill of our very own forefather. It means we are against him. So, unless someone wants to say that Yahweh is a liar, since he upholds Jacob, it would be best for that person to either change his mind about Jacob or keep his mouth shut. Stop buying into the 4,000-year-old slander against him and stop slandering him yourself. You don't know what you're talking about. And what about Isaac's accusation? It came from fear of Esau. Genesis 27:32. And Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that has taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before you came and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." Ah, this is the moment, the pivotal moment, when Isaac had to choose which son would rule. In spite of his fear that Esau might do violence to himself, Rebekah, and Jacob, Isaac held his ground. Now, we don't know if that was because he and Rebekah had orchestrated this whole ruse together, or if Isaac simply understood in that moment the will of Yahweh. You know, we'll just have to ask him when we get to meet him in the kingdom. Why did Isaac fear Esau? This is an end times prophecy. Esau is a killer. In fact, he kills by beheading. But notice that Isaac stood up to his fear and he stood up to Esau. When he did not retract his blessing to Jacob, and he said that the blessing to Jacob would stand. Isaac refused to cower in the face of his own possible death. Isaac's resolve must be our resolve in the end of days, when Isaac's descendants will be beheaded by the Edomite spirit of Babylon. It was Esau's spirit working in King Herod to behead John the Baptist. And it will be Esau's spirit who will behead those whose souls cry out from under the throne of God in Revelation 20, verse 4. Now, as I said before, there were two sons in Rebekah's womb, and her struggle has to do with the tribulation. But interestingly, the prophecies of the birth of the kingdom have only one child coming forth, not two. Isaiah 66:7 says, "Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child, a single child." Revelation 12:1-2. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered." And then it says that the man-child, a single child, comes forth. The two sons, Esau and Jacob, were destined to struggle with each other all the way to the end of days, but only one of them will be born this time when the kingdom comes. And take a guess which son will be born this time? The one from Jacob. Esau will never be heard from again. Another point is that Jacob points to Yeshua and his kingdom. Jacob's so-called deception was also a prophecy about Yeshua deceiving his enemies who thought that killing him would get rid of him. The deception was such that neither Satan, the Edomite Jews that were in power, nor the disciples understood that he would arise from the grave. Jacob bruised Esau's heel, but Yeshua crushed Esau's and Satan's head at the resurrection. So you see, it was necessary for Rebekah to take the action she took. And don't blame Isaac for being afraid of Esau. And don't accept the accusation and the lies against Jacob. He was our righteous patriarch and a hero who obeyed his mother when she said, "Let the curse be on me." But it hasn't been Rebekah who got the curse, was it? It was Jacob. And as a type and shadow of Yeshua, Jacob took the curse intended for Rebekah, Isaac's wife. The type and shadow wife. Yeshua took the curse of his bride in that national death that he gave to Israel. Rebekah is a type and shadow of the Ruach, who is only capable of upholding the kingdom. The Ruach, the Holy Spirit, cannot act in any other way but for the good of the kingdom. Here is a word of warning to the religious people who agree with Esau that Jacob is the deceiver. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Wrapping up, had the spiritual authority gone to Esau, the entire world would have been led 100% into Satan's kingdom. Esau would have handed the whole earth over to Satan. The war that was going on between Satan's wicked kingdom and Yahweh's righteous one would have gone to Satan right then and there. No righteous remnant would have been allowed to remain. Esau would have killed the entire family, which was Isaac's fear, and which is, idiomatically, the fear of our Father in heaven, which, after which, Esau would have taken Nimrod's Babylonian throne to rule the earth. What was done for the kingdom's sake, something that the minds of religious people cannot comprehend. Yahweh is the judge. Religious people are not. Now we should be glad that Rebekah, Isaac, and Jacob stood up to Esau. Yahweh is sovereign, but people don't understand the sovereignty of Yahweh, and they reject it. We must not buy into their slander against Jacob, because every time we do, we become slanderers of righteous Jacob along with them. Jacob will be in the kingdom of Yahweh, but the slanderers will not. And now I'm going to do something that I don't normally do, because this is the end of the actual teaching part. I'm going to go and read parts of the Midrash, the Haftarah in Malachi chapter 1, and I'm going to make my comments on them, and then I'm going to go to Matthew, and then I'm going to read all of Romans 9. And when I do that, we will not go back to read Romans 9. We will, however, go to the Haftarah. Malachi 1:3, Yahweh says, "And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." Now skip to verse 6. "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Says Yahweh of hosts to you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised your name?" Esau did not honor his father, and these priests serving in Yahweh's temple were acting like Esau. They despised Yahweh's name. Malachi 1:9. "Now, please entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With this, will he accept any of you?" says Yahweh of armies. The priests of Israel were blemished, and they were like Esau, according to Yahweh. They do not honor their Father in heaven. Just like he will not accept Esau in his kingdom, he also will not accept those priests from the time of Malachi. Now to Matthew 10:16. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We're going to look first at the word which is translated as harmless. That word is actually the Greek word akarios. It means unmixed and innocent. Innocent, like Jacob. It doesn't mean don't do anything that will get you the scorn of people. It means to carry out the edicts of the kingdom. When we do that, we are innocent before Yahweh, even as Jacob was when people say we are wicked for upholding the laws of the kingdom. And I have actually been the recipient of that accusation. The word unmixed is not what Esau was when he married the Canaanite women. So Acarius means unmixed and innocent. Innocent refers to Jacob. Unmixed refers to what Esau was not. The other part of Matthew 10:16 is to be wise as the serpent that Esau represented. Yeshua knew that he was sending his disciples out among Jewish Edomites. He knew they were going to face Esau. Jacob, though, was every bit as cunning in that war between kingdoms as Esau was, and even more. Now, do not misunderstand. There is nothing in this teaching that suggests it is okay to deceive people in our daily lives. We are not innocent when we act in our own interests. The religious-minded people cannot comprehend the difference of acting as required for the kingdom and acting for their own personal or their ego's purposes. Thus, we have the gamut today of the elites of the New World Order all the way down to the man on the street acting out his own self-interests. Jacob did not act in his own self-interest. He acted in obedience to the one who represented the kingdom, Rebekah. Thank God Jacob had the strength of character to uphold the kingdom over the kingdom of Yahweh over the kingdom of Satan. Paul tries to explain this in Romans 9, what I just taught you today. I will read this chapter and then we won't read it later on. This chapter is about Yahweh's sovereignty over everything that exists, but in particular, over his own people. He also explains who is chosen and how Yahweh directs the lives of his people, even to the point of doing things that look weird or even wicked to the world. The latter is actually an advantage in the war between the kingdoms. Roman 9:1 says, I say the truth in Messiah, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from Messiah, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Who is Paul talking about here? Is he just talking about the Jews, or is he talking about all Israel? He's talking about all Israel. Why? Well, keep reading, and I'll explain that to you in the very next verse, very next two verses, Romans 9:4 and 5. Who are Israelites? To whom pertains the adoption and the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Messiah came, who is over all, for God blessed forever. Amen. Who is to inherit the kingdom which was begun with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What was the original plan? 12-tribed Israel. The inheritance of the adoption, the glory, that we needed that adoption because when Yeshua died, he killed the former kingdom. When he resurrected, he brought it back, but now we have to all be adopted, see? That pertains to everybody. And everybody who enters the kingdom becomes a member of a tribe that he's going to tell you which tribe you belong to later on. The glory of being Israelites, that's part of our inheritance. The covenants, all of them, from Abraham to Yeshua. Oh, here's one that we inherit, the law, Torah. Yahweh's law is our inheritance, our being called to service in Yahweh's kingdom, and all the promises that come from the aforementioned are the heritage of 12 tribes, not 4. Verse 6, not as though the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. There's another indicator that he's understanding Israel is 12 tribes and not 4. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. Not everyone who claims Abraham as father is of Israel. Also, Isaac was the chosen seed who had to choose one of two seeds. Romans 9:8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Esau was a child of the flesh. Jacob was a child of the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, and his mother, Rebekah, was a type and shadow of that. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, having neither done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was to her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Paul is telling us here that even before the sons were conceived, Yahweh had chosen Jacob over Esau and had commanded Rebekah when he answered her prayer. She was commanded to ensure that the younger served the elder. That was her job. The sovereignty of Yahweh is his right to choose who he pleases without anyone else's consent. You know, we don't get a vote over who Yahweh chooses. Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. See, this is the accusation. The world says Jacob, the righteous one, was unrighteous. This means that Yahweh is also unrighteous by extension according to that doctrine, because Yahweh upheld all that happened in Genesis 27. Romans 9:15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. You see, our will is not stronger than Yahweh's. Esau's will was not stronger than Yahweh's. And we cannot run long enough or fast enough to override Yahweh. He is sovereign, and he alone determines who will be chosen. By the way, in these verses 15 and 16, that is the definition of mercy in this passage. Verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. You will say then to me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? No, but O man, who are you that replies against God? That's what I said earlier in this Torah portion. Who are these people that think they can tell God that he was wrong there in chapter 27? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? Yahweh is the potter. His creation, including human beings, is the clay. He makes of this entire situation what he desires, because he is the creator of all things. Thus, all power belongs to him. Verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? You see, Esau was fitted and created for destruction. Romans 9:23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has afore prepared to glory. Jacob was created for his mercy. Romans 9:24, even us whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. The short work will be the tribulation. And the people will say that that is, you know, Yahweh doing wickedness to them. Remember, Revelation says they will shake their fists at him and they will not repent. Yahweh in the tribulation will cut Esau off completely, as I described earlier with the birth of the kingdom. And I said, Rebekah and the world have both struggled with opposing sons, but in the prophecies of Isaiah and Revelation, only one son will be born this time. The other will be as if he never existed. Romans 9:29-30. As Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. That's what should be said. They did not follow righteousness, but they have righteousness which is of faith. The kingdom is to be had by faith, believing that Yahweh promised to our patriarchs and their offspring, and then by walking in the ways of Torah. Both components, not one or the other practiced alone, but both comprise the definition of a faith walk. Romans 9:31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. You see, the Jews at that time called themselves Israel from the time of Babylon forward. They came back from Babylon with this idea that because only they had returned from exile and the northern house was still cut off, divorced, with no way to return, that they were now all Israel. Thus, the religious mind of Judaism saw that it was only their four tribes which had become the equivalent of 12 tribes. This is the spirit of Esau among them, even before John Hyrcanus forcibly circumcised the Edomites in 135 BC. Romans 9:32. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Why is it that the Jews of Judea had not attained righteousness? Because they were trying to get it through the works of the law they made, the works of the law Esau among them made, the oral law, aka the Talmud. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Yeshua was the stumbling block to the Jews that Jacob was to Esau. There are many ways that Jacob points to Yeshua. So let's defend Jacob, because in doing so, we defend Yahweh and our Savior, Yeshua. And that ends the teaching. Are there any comments or questions? Okay, Sarah.
I just wanted to say I'm sorry I'm so late. I just couldn't get on. And it took me about 2 hours to get on to the teaching, so I've missed a lot of it. And so I'll have to catch up when you repost it. But I do enjoy your teachings, all of you, and thank you.
Well, that's okay. We understand that sometimes things happen, but welcome to the room. Brenda.
I see now why you said this is the most important teaching and why it was so important for us to hear this. Thank you very much. And let me see here. Oh, yes. I remember once before you told us we cannot listen to the people that say that Abraham lied, Isaac lied, Jacob was a deceiver, because that really does put down Yahweh's choice. And I just thank you so much for reiterating this again, but you really went into more depth this time than the last teaching I heard on this. This was so good, Kimberly. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Dawn.
Yes, I agree. Praise Yah. This was very interesting, a lot of really, really good points that came out, and I certainly appreciate it. The one that stands out to me the most is that Rebecca was commanded to see that the elder served the younger, as you pointed out. And I had never seen that before. And so everything that she did and that Jacob did, as you pointed out, were for the kingdom. And even though it seemed, according to, you know, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not deceive, and all that, seemed to be breaking the law, but they were doing it in faith for the kingdom, walking as they were commanded by Yahweh through the Spirit. When Rebecca heard from the Spirit that, you know, she was to help ensure that this took place, that it was not counted to them as sin, but as obedience in faith, in a faith walk. So, I mean, that's just really, really cool. I hadn't seen that before. And anyway, I just wanted to reiterate what you said about that. And I thought it was very, very good. And it upholds, you know, walking in faith for his kingdom and listening to him, not to other people. Because if they had listened to other people from the outside might have looked and said, oh, you're lying. You can't do that. You know, Isaac wants to bless Esau. You can't deceive him, quote unquote. But yet, as you pointed out, Rebecca was walking by faith. And then Jacob, in his obedience to his mother, was also walking by faith, even though to someone outside it might have appeared to be they weren't walking in rebellion, but it might have appeared to be that they were deceiving for their own ends, but they weren't. And they weren't doing it out of rebellion for their own ends, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. So, really good. Thank you.
Julianne. And then Hillary.
Yes, in regards to what Don just said about Rebecca, I clearly understand why Isaac was so fearful. And explaining that brings together everything else, how they were all working together in unison against Esau. So it explains a lot of the Bible for me in that portion. And I also like the pattern you showed with the heel of Jacob grabbing Esau's heel, as well as Jesus, Yeshua, when he was crucified, he rose and he crushed death with his heel. And it reminds me of the garden when God spoke and said what the fate of the serpent was going to tread upon or be treaded upon a heel. So there's that other pattern. So it brought that together for me as well.
Good. Hillary.
Yes, it makes me think about these people who are doing the will of God in spite of the world that's coming against them. And even though Jacob was to receive these blessings, his walk, if he could have seen his future, it was no easy task to continue to walk. Even though he was blessed, and it makes me think, you know, in these end times, as we're obedient, it doesn't mean our walk's going to be really much smoother. We'll still have these obstacles coming against us, and maybe even more so.
Thank you. Joanne.
I see that when Isaac said that your brother came deceitfully, that a seed was planted, and that really speaks of what has always been the principle, that a seed will grow up and bring forth what it, it'll show its treeness of what it is. And this was a profound teaching, and I look forward to the writing, so that I can cross-reference the wonderful scriptures you found to give us also to, back all this up, because it's a strong tree that was planted by that seed. And, having come out of the Sunday group, it's a paradigm shift to continue to understand these things. So thank you for the teaching.
Amen. Anybody else before we go on to read Malachi and Matthew? Okay, let's go to Malachi chapter 1. And let's read verses 1 to chapter 2, verse 9. Malachi 1, chapter 2, verse 9. And does anybody remember who read last? I'm looking around the room here. We got five people in this room and nobody remembers. Okay.
It was Julianne, I think, that read last. She read verses 2-9.
Yeah. Okay. Dawn, we'll start with you. Malachi 1:1-1:5, please.
The burden of the word of Yahweh to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says Yahweh, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says Yahweh? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom Yahweh will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, Yahweh is magnified beyond the border of Israel.
Joanne, Malachi 1:6-10, please.
A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect, says Yahweh of hosts. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say the table of Yahweh is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says Yahweh Tzva'ot? But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive you as kindly, says Yahweh Tzva'ot? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says Yahweh Tzva'ot, nor will I accept an offering from you.
Jimmy, Malachi 1:11-14. Just finish this chapter, please. Jimmy, are you there? Okay, Amanda, do you want to read verses 11 through 14? Okay, Mary, verses 11 through 14, please.
From the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place increase. Incense will be burned, offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says Yahweh of hosts, Revelation 14:15-4. But you have profaned it in that you say, the table of my Lord is polluted, and its fruit, even its food, is contemptible. You also said, behold, what a weariness it is, and you have sniffed at it, says Yahweh of hosts. And you brought that which was torn and lame and sick, thus you brought it as an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says Yahweh? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and vows and sacrifices a corrupt thing to Yahweh. For I am a great king, says Yahweh of hosts. My name is held in awe among the nations.
Thank you. You know, Dawn said it earlier about the difference between the deception that Rebekah, Isaac, and Jacob did to Esau and the deceptions that the word mirmah is used throughout the scriptures. But in all cases, it's deception born of rebellion. The deception of Jacob was not of rebellion. It was a necessary deception to defeat Esau. You see, there's a difference being in line with the kingdom or being against the kingdom. Anybody else have a comment? Okay, Yako.
I will urge everybody to read the rest of Malachi. It is extremely important because today our people run to the house of Judah and they're all waiting for this temple to be set up. But according to the book of Malachi, the Levites are called out to be deceivers and sinners and liars. And God did not clean them up yet. So the cleaning up will be after Yeshua comes back, not before. So again, Malachi addresses this and we need to understand it.
Yeah, amen. Anybody else? Okay, then let's go on to Brit Hadashah portion, which is Matthew 10, starting at verse 16 to 38. So that's Matthew 10, starting at verse 16 to 38. Behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and in their synagogues they will scourge you. Yes, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them and to the nations. But when they deliver you up, don't be anxious how or what you will say, for it will be given you in that hour what you shall say. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you.
Now brothers will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?
Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and nothing hidden which shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and when you hear, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. And are not two sparrows sold for a Syrian, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered.
Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Then everyone who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law.
And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it.
Thank you. You have a comment, Yako? Okay, I guess he does.
Yeah, not really, but we can think of something. This is probably one of the most important pieces of understanding to read of why we are where we are. Giving up our lives and following after the voice. Remember, the book of Hebrews says that walk before me and listen to my voice. It comes down to this, what Yeshua said here. Deny yourself and you will get your life.
Rick?
This brings to light what is going on this very day. In the schools in America and across the globe, they're teaching the children to turn their parents in for not doing whatever the law says to do according to the government. We are at the very beginning of all this stuff. We need to have faith and confidence in what our master has said to us from the very beginning, that we need to listen to his voice. When he says to do something, do it. Don't be afraid of those who are coming against us. There will be persecution and famine and strife and envy of all different sorts that are coming on this planet, even today as we speak. But we need to be rest assured that Yeshua already knew this beginning. He doesn't tell these things to make us afraid, but to tell us in advance so that we will understand what to do at that time.
Thank you. Anybody else have a comment or a question? This entire section of Matthew, the Brit Hadashah, actually is the description of the expanded version of Esau versus Jacob. You know, there in Matthew 26, when he says, don't be afraid of them. Who is the them? They're the Edomites that are coming for you. Don't be afraid of them. Be like Isaac. Stand up to them, even if it means your life. And he was afraid, but he stood up. And also, you know, the children, being a man, being against his father. Hello, that's Esau. And a daughter now against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Those are expansions of the Esau, Edomite spirit in people at the end of days. You see how the wickedness of Esau now permeates the world at the end of days. Anybody have any comment or question before we pray?
Yes, I wanted to say that maybe the reason for his fear was because there's no doubt in any of our minds that when she went to inquire about the commotion inside of her, what was going on, that she didn't share that with her husband. So he had to know, even though he favored Esau and his meat, he had to know who was supposed to get the blessing. So he then asked his son, who he favored, to go hunt for him for his blessing. And he came back late by God's grace. so that he almost did the wrong thing. He literally probably was quaking in his boots, realizing how close he came to doing the wrong thing. That's just a thought.
Yeah, it's a good thought, too. I appreciate that. And, you know, there isn't anything wrong with enjoying the things that the earth produces, the field and you know, the food, and as long as it's clean food, of course, but and it always was. The venison comes from deer, and deer is a clean but wild animal that cannot be put on Yahweh's altar because the deer are not capable of being domesticated. Nonetheless, it is a clean meat. But, you know, it's okay to enjoy the things of the world, but not to the point where we are willing to turn Yahweh's kingdom over to Satan in our own lives or in reality.
Yeah, I also heard that when he hunted, he had to, like, slice the animal right at the throat. So he was very cunning. So he didn't just have to shoot an arrow. He had to literally be friends with the animal. Have you ever heard that? So he could literally slice the jugular and all the blood would drain out?
You know, I have not ever heard, but it makes sense because that's part of the Torah. And that part, I'm sure he was willing to learn because Isaac would not have eaten the meat that was not properly killed and drained.
Exactly, yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, anybody else? Brenda.
I have one more comment. Or did you want to talk to Joanne first?
Oh, I didn't see Joanne's hand up. But go ahead, Brenda, and then Joanne.
Okay, that word cunning that she just brought up, that has a lot of different meanings, too, because he had to be deceptive in his practice. And cunning is divisive. He was evil, like you said. He was just evil incarnate. It's sad that his father favored him over Yaakov.
He was walking in the flesh.
Joanne.
In reference to the Matthew 10 section, it would seem that in the people I know, the family members I have, that it's pretty light because the one thing that was mandated in our nation, so many people just did so easily. And what's coming, if they're going to be without a backbone yet again, I know of mothers and daughters who will betray one another. I surely pray that's not my family. It's just, we're soft. We're very, very soft. So to hear this Torah portion and to really study and to take Yaakov's advice and continue to read in Malachi and to understand even more what's going on is so important and so crucial. So again, the scripture that you gave to back up the choosing of Jacob is surely going to have some weight in overcoming the seed that was planted that somehow the problem was Jacob and not Esau. Sorry, I've lost it. I'll just leave it at that. Thank you again.
You're welcome. All right, everybody. Those are very good comments. And Rick has a comment.
This is at the beginning of the Torah portion. I just brought back to my mind what was I going to say originally. Here he was 40 years old. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. And then it was when he was 60 years old is when they had the two boys. How many of us would be willing to wait that long for the fulfillment of the promise that through Abraham, all these things would happen? So it was Isaac who was next, and he never questioned at all Yahweh as to when this was going to happen. 20 years went by, and when he was 60 years old, and the promise was fulfilled in that part where Esau and Jacob were born, and Jacob was the seed of the promise. We need to be faithful and patient with the word that Yahweh gave us. We don't know when the end will happen, but we do know it will happen, and we will be blessed because we waited. It won't be those who are impatient. Those who are impatient will be taken away. They'll be like the ones in the flood of Noah's days. They were impatient. They didn't want to wait on Yahweh. They don't want to wait on this threat that he gave them about the flood. If they would just repent, he would not do this. We need to be assured that God's promises are yes and amen.
Amen. Dawn?
That's really good, Rick. I agree with that, and I've often thought about that. That is part of the wearing out of the saints, is that we can see it coming, and we keep waiting and waiting, and they keep doing worse and worse things, and they're wearing out the patience of the saints. And so I've thought about that, too. That's a good point.
Okay, everyone. Thank you for being here. I'm going to end the meeting now, but Michael wants to speak. I did.
She read it.
Okay. Love you, honey. All right. We're going to end the meeting. And everybody, I pray that you'll just come back next week. I'm going to get this. We're traveling tomorrow in the next couple of days, so it may be a few days before it actually gets online, but I'll get it up there as soon as possible. And now I'm going to just pray for all of us. Father, we thank you for this time together and this message. And I just pray that you will be with all of us. You are our provision and our protection. And we are children of Jacob, Father. So let us be courageous. Let us put on the full armor. And let us face this week and all the following weeks after that for what is coming. Just bring us all back together next week in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Thank you. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom from New Mexico.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.